Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Strategic Thinking. This is Lesson 4 with Dennis Peacock.
Welcome back. We are now going to move quickly into teaching number 4 on general resource management principles. General resource management principles. Now, what is in my heart for us and to see happen in the church is to see the saints be equipped for the work of ministry. I believe a New Testament church is a church where the number saved equals the number serving. Everybody in the church who is mature enough to serve should be serving. Now, as you have ministries, not just your ministries, but as you are involved in promoting and develop others' ministries, one of the worst things you can do is just set them out in the pasture to do as they see fit, to say, well, you go pray and see what the Lord says to you. You can send them to go pray and see what the Lord says, but after they report back with what they think the Lord has said, you need to take them through these 5 keys and get them lining out their ministry. One of the cruelest things you can do to somebody is let them go into ministry without having done the homework. See, my heart and the purpose of this seminar is for this particular institute is that all of you will have some management tools that you can use to share and to bring forth ministries that you're working with that will be effective long term. And that is what my goal in this session is that you would be able to impart strategic planning and resource management that gives those ministries with which you're working a better than even chance to do something long run. Now, general principles regarding the management of resources, timelines. Everybody in here, I assume, I hope, understands that a timeline is the project phasing of a plan. That is scope and sequence. What are we going to cover and in what time frames are we going to cover it? Timeline phasing is the most vital and difficult part of any mission. See, the problem with strategic planning, and here is the problem, is it takes patience. More than one of you went out of here internally battling with whether or not you're going to take the time to put the brakes on some of what you are already doing and go back and do it right. How many are willing to cop to the fact that you've got some kind of an internal battle going on as to whether or not you're willing to invest the time to go back and do something you're already doing and do it right? Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, which is a very interesting scripture, Paul here is defending his apostolic ministry. And the first attribute of the apostle that he listed was patience. He says, truly, all the signs of an apostle have been wrought in your midst with all patience, with signs, and with wonders. And he listed the character attribute of patience before he dealt with the supernatural attributes of signs and wonders. Anyone who is going to do an apostolic function must have the character attribute of patience, because patience requires you to go through the long, tedious, methodical process of lining out where you're going before you begin the journey. Patience is the number one attribute of a builder. Okay? Number two, or B, is, as we've discussed already, from whole to the part thinking. Whole to the part thinking. How does this project, this ministry, whatever, how does it fit into the whole? And point C, tenacity. Tenacity is the attribute that allows you to check and recheck and recheck and recheck and monitor what you're doing. Is it right? Is it right? Is it right? Now, obviously, there is a fine line between a spirit of worry and the tenacity to stay on top of the problem. I'm aware of that. I think most of us err on the side of letting it happen the way it happens rather than tenaciously staying on top. Now, some of you ladies and some of you men have an opposite problem. The women, by the way, I know this is a sexist generalization, but forgive me, women tend to be much more practical than men. And many of you ladies have a harder problem cutting loose the details than the men do. The men paint with very broad strokes, and everything's going to work out okay, and not to worry. And the women say, like heck it will, it's not going to work unless we mess with the details. And betwixt the two of you, you have one whole person. Energy character attributes. Energy. You know, it's amazing. It seems as if you're not able to do anything until you no longer have the energy. Can you relate to that statement? When I was young, I had the energy to do anything. Of course, not a whole lot came out of it. The older I get, the more wise I become in what to do. And now the question is, do you have the energy to do it? So you have to ask yourself, you know, do I have the energy that is going to be required to invest in this project? It is interesting that the more measured your energy resources become, the wiser you become as a builder. I will never, ever forget some of the lessons that my grandpa tried to teach me and were hard for me to learn. I had a little bitty Irish grandpa who was a wonderful worker. And Grandpa had a lot of fun with me because I was kind of like his relative Lenny. Remember Lenny and Of Mice and Men? I just want to pit the rabbits, George. See, I would come to Grandpa's house. Grandpa was a farmer. He was a meat cutter. And he was a little bitty Irishman, about 5'1", weighed about 140 pounds. And he was quite a character. And he would pick me up from the Greyhound bus with my shot put and my discus, and I would come over to Grandpa's house, and I was going to dig ditches for him and train with my excess energy. And Grandpa would look at that, and he'd kind of smile. He wouldn't say too much. And then he would take me out and show me what I would dig that day. And, you know, he'd say, well, he says, I really hope you enjoy your workout later. And, of course, he would laugh, knowing that by the time he was done with me, there wouldn't be much left over. But I will never forget one summer working with Grandpa. Around the 4th of July, Grandpa had just turned 75. Now, I was lifting weights, I was pumping iron, I was running my quarters. I mean, we're talking in shape here. So I can work with this little 5'1" Grandpa any day of the week. He's 75, I'm 15, no problem. Obviously, there's no problem here. So we start working about 7 in the morning, and Grandpa is cutting by hand with a scythe all the hay. It's about 80 degrees, and Grandpa is cutting this field. My job is the easier part. I'm taking the pitchfork, spreading the hay, letting it dry, and then bringing it into piles and then taking it into the barn, you know, a day or so later. So I've got the easy part of the job. The problem is that I'm tired at 15 as an athlete, and Grandpa is still cutting the hay all day long. He's just cutting the hay. But the amazing thing is, at 75, there was no wasted motion. Everything he did was conserving his energy to get the job done. And old Grandpa worked poor little Dennis into the ground. And I would have to stop and go up, and Grandma would give me lemonade and peanut butter sandwiches. And Grandpa would say, you go on up to the house, you go ahead and take a break, and I'll just work a little longer. And, of course, Grandma would, you know, poor boy, and she'd take, because she knew Grandpa was killing me down there. But here's Grandpa at 75 doing that. Grandpa knew, as every good worker knows, how to measure out his energy very, very wisely. I had energy going in every direction. Grandpa's energy was focused. Now, one of the prime characteristics that we need is the singleness of heart. Singleness of heart is the ability to focus your whole life energy on one thing at one time. Now, many of you, many of us, certainly with me, have had energy going in different directions at the same time. The older you get and the more experienced you get and the clearer thinking you get and the more of a resource manager you become, the more you will focus all your energy on one point at one time. You have to. When you're young, you've got enough energy to go in every direction. You don't accomplish much, but you at least have a good time. But as you get older, your energy has to be focused or you can't do the job. Number three, expertise in terms of character attributes. These are attributes we need to manage. We need humility. We need the ability to hear what wisdom is saying. And we need the ability to apply the expert's knowledge or not to apply it. Sometimes the experts are wrong. Most of the time they're right. Sometimes they're wrong, and wisdom is knowing the difference. Okay, point B. Again, all these things we could say more than we have time. Point B. This is an axiomatic truth in the kingdom of God. Power is guarded by problems. Power is guarded by problems. God does not want anyone to touch power beyond their ability to solve the problems that permits you to get there. Another way to put it, the butterfly, in fighting its way out of the cocoon, gains the strength to survive in the environment once it is out. So it is with managing power. The strength to manage power is achieved in dealing with the problems that guard it. If you understand this principle, you will be able to impart to your children wisdom that will explain life to them. What I wish someone had explained to me when I was 16 years old was this truth. The purpose of problems. Problems come into your life to prepare you to deal with power. Touching power before you have gone through all the hoops is a sure path to destruction. Because the preparation on managing power is earned and assimilated in dealing with the problems that lie in the path to the power. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Very, very important concept. We need to manage our life so as to be able to endure the battle. Now, some of you are like me. You are crazy enough to pull on Superman's cape and to spit into the wind both, to quote an old song about Leroy Brown. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you get into the right fight, your number one priority is to be able to survive. Some fights are so big, the number one goal that you must have is simply to survive in the battle. Some of us have been in fights that we didn't realize how big the fight was that we'd picked until we got in it. That's too late. You need to have assessed as best you can the scope of the battle before you ever get into it. Now, some of the things that numbers of us in this room want to do, and I'm assuming those of you who are viewing this as leaders, some of the things that we want to do are so big in terms of the consequences of being able to achieve those goals, that the number one thing we have to make sure of is that we have provided ourselves with the environment that we will survive in the battle. I know intuitively I am going into battles that not only can take my life, but can blow me out spiritually. The taking of my life is not the primary concern. The concern I have is whether or not I will spiritually be able to survive on the battlefield that I have chosen to fight on. That is a very, very real issue to me. Problem solvers become leaders. Say that with me. Problem solvers become leaders. Those who can solve problems become leaders. Problems teach us both what is important to God, what is important to the enemy, and what is important to us. Those are three distinct things that we learn from our problems. What does God care about? What does the devil care about? And what do you care about? I want to know what God cares about. and he guards his power with problems that he has constructed. Joseph is a classic example. The premiership of Egypt was guarded by the pit, the sail, the prison, the up, the down, all the things that surrounded the premiership of Egypt that Joseph was destined to have was guarded by a series of carefully designed problems designed from God to prepare that man so that when he finally reached his position of power, he handled it redemptively and wisely. He had to have the wisdom to know how to get his father and his kindred from where they were into Egypt. That was a huge problem. He had to learn the nature of how to deal with people clearly enough that he would be able to get his dad and the youngest brother down into Egypt, because Joseph's primary responsibility was not the preservation of Egypt, it was the getting of his family into Egypt so that they could begin to do their work in Egypt. And all the skills required in God's plan, because God had strategically thought his way through that before Joseph ever was sold into slavery. God had thought through. He looked at Joseph and he said, what are the kinds of problems I've got to bring into this man's life that will prepare him for the tool that I want him to be, which is to be able to bring my seed into this land and keep them alive? Is that clear? All those problems were engineered by God. Now, one of the things that we also find out in problems is what's important to the enemy. I had no idea some things meant as much to the enemy as they did. See, I pushed one button thinking that a firecracker was going to go off and dynamite blew up, and I said, my, obviously I've stumbled on something important here. Problems will reveal what's important to the enemy as well as God. And then thirdly, they reveal what's important to you. How many of you know that you don't even know your own heart until you are forced to go through problems? A problem will show you what you really care about. Some things that you think you care about, if enough pressure comes against you, you find you don't care about that as much as you thought. Other things you will find you care more than you thought, because something in you won't give up. You want to give up, you want to quit, but something in you drives you to stay in the contention for gaining that territory in the Spirit. And that's important and vital that you know what you really care about. Because if you don't really know what you care about, you don't know what you can lead, and you don't know what your capacities are. Okay, Roman numeral 2, resource management principles of the five major components. Number 1, revelational management. Following the instructions of the Holy Spirit is everything. Following the Holy Spirit is everything. That is rule number 1. Rule number 2 is being around power reveals what is in somebody's heart. One of the things you need to be aware of is when you position somebody relative to authority or power, you are going to find out the hidden things that are in their heart. They will find out the hidden things that are in their heart. None of us truly knows ourselves until we get around power. Power pulls out of us both our strengths and our weaknesses. Anybody that says, I know who I am, who has not had the power to do certain things, is a fool. Power reveals what is in the heart of a man or a woman. And by the way, I'm sure many of you in here lead are sophisticated enough in your leadership, you watch the people who gravitate towards power. It is interesting, you know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit has put into me is some kind of an inbred ticker that when somebody comes around me because they want whatever they perceive to be access to the resources that I have access to, I can sense that. I want to know whether or not somebody is communicating with me for the right motives, or am I simply to be used to further what they think they want to do. Power reveals what is in somebody. Number 3, our job is to keep the storms out of the boat. We don't care that much about the storm out of the boat. We don't want storms in the boat. Am I communicating? You will always have the storm out of the boat. It's when it gets in the boat that you have a problem. So you need in your management to anticipate as best you can handling those storms that can come into the boat first. They have the priority. Number four. Again, all of these things are sermons, so I'm just trusting that you'll sort out the ones that are appropriate to you. Number four. We need to learn when to build and when to fight in uniform and when we need to fight out of uniform. That is a strategic thinker. Sometimes I wear my red coat in the spirit. Other times I come in with black grease paint in my fatigues at night. Only a fool leads with their chin. Now, this gets back into the whole issue of, do you want to win? Are you in the fight to win, or are you in a Pyrrhic victory? At this stage of my life, I am not interested in going into any battle for a Pyrrhic victory. I don't have time for Pyrrhic victories, where you say, you know, we lost, but we lost nobly. I am not interested in a noble loss at this stage of the game. I am interested in winning. I do not want to divert any of my time or resources into a project or a situation where I cannot foresee a better than reasonable chance to win. We fight in uniform. Here's a good working rule of thumb. Never fight in your uniform unless you've got the game wired. The only reason to fight in your uniform is when you pretty much know you can't lose. Because if you lose with your uniform on, you have just advertised a failure that you do not want to advertise. If I am going to lose a fight, I want to lose in my jungle fatigues, not my parade dress uniform. Why? It's very obvious. Because if you lose in parade dress, everybody sees it, and your credibility and your ability to raise resources goes proportionately down because you've just had a high visibility loss. When you are assessing a project based on whether or not you think you've got a better than 50-50 chance of losing, all other things being equal, put on your fatigues and don't go there in your dress uniform. That also means when you're exploring a project, explore it as secretly as you can. That's why Nehemiah sent the riders out by night to explore the damage done to the wall. It was a guerrilla outfit. When Nehemiah was assessing the resources of where the condition of the city was, he went out at secret by night. That's biblical. How many of you know that God doesn't always fight in uniform? In fact, most of the time, He fights and you're not even sure that He's there. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you besides me have ever been amazed to find God in something because He was apparently nowhere visible, but when you got deep enough, you found where He was working? He was very quiet, He was very inobtrusive, but He was working, as it were, as a guerrilla warrior in that situation. We Christians, because we think we're John Wayne and we think Jesus is John Wayne, we always want to advertise what we're doing before we get there. We always blow the trumpets and the horns and show up in parade dress, and then we're amazed when we get creamed and we lose credibility. That is a dumb way to fight. If you want to fight dumb, fight that way. But as a rule of thumb, don't go into a battle in parade dress unless you've got a pretty good sense that you've got this thing wired. Go in your guerrilla uniform, assess the situation, find out what it is, and then after, right at the point of victory, go ahead and put on your parade dress and march into town in your parade dress after you've done all the damage in your guerrilla uniform. When you're fighting out of uniform, don't dig trenches. Now, what does that mean? That means when you're assessing a project, if you're in the exploratory phase of a ministry, don't build a Maginot line. Know when you're exploring the ministry. Now, as we talk about resource assessment, there are many unknown factors. So you've got to do reconnaissance. And when you're doing reconnaissance on a ministry, don't build a trench that you're committed to defend. Go into it and explore it and see what happens and be able to move out of it if it doesn't work out. See, I know many of you think if the Holy Spirit leads, He gives you 100% pure guidance every time in every situation. How many of you started this walk believing that's the way it was, but now see things a little differently? Why does God lead you into blind canyons? Why does He have your brothers sell you into slavery? Why does He have these things happen? Because He is working something in your character that is more important than linear guidance. Linear guidance is not the most important thing to God. Character formation is the most important thing to God. So you are going to go up box canyons, no matter how well you plan. You will go up some box canyons. So don't invest more than is required when you're exploring until you really know what you're doing. In other words, don't hatch a ministry and sink $100,000 in it if you're not really sure what it is. That's a very foolish thing to do. Sink $10,000 in it. Do an exploratory work in that area before you invest with all fours and start building your forts. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Wisdom as a manager is knowing when to explore and what phase you are in and what you're doing. All right. Don't put key plans on paper. The things that are most important to me have never shown up on paper and never will. Anything that you write down on paper can and will be used against you. Count on it. In most of what you're doing, that's not an issue. But some of you are key activist leaders. Some of you have got plans in what you're doing that you don't want anybody to see but those on the most intimate level that you're working with. One of the things I never want to see is our plans showing up in the public newspaper. Okay, that's called security. I don't want security breach. Next page. When you're doing reconnaissance, it's permissible to lose for the sake of the information you've acquired. Don't view the loss of money in an exploratory endeavor as a loss unless you lost more than you should have lost. If you're exploring a project, be willing to invest a few $100s or whatever your resource base is. Expect to invest in that project for reconnaissance. That isn't a loss. It's part of your education. Don't count education as a loss. Reconnaissance is vital. How clearly do you understand the obstacles, the enemies, His plans, and knowledge of you? Now, again, many of you, if you put this simply in the context of building a church, it doesn't make sense. But when you put this in the context of building ministries that are competing with the world, then you had better learn what the world is doing in those ministries and what their plans are before you begin your own. Okay, relational management. Leadership issues must be settled before the battle. You do not wait to get into a fight to find out who the leader is. Leadership issues must be settled before you go into battle. You do not settle them in the battle. Number two, do not advance in the project beyond the revelation of your key leaders. This is Jesus probing for revelation in Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? Jesus was moving towards the cross, but He could not get there until that revelation was in His key leaders. He could not move His ministry project down the line beyond the revelation of those who surrounded Him. Number three, have people play back their assignments. One of the surest way to make sure that your communication is clear is when you give a directive or you have received a directive from somebody you're working with, play it back. I am trying to do that more and more. Make sure that you've communicated by saying, now, will you tell me what it is you think we've agreed that you're going to do? How many of you have been burned because somebody went out of the office and you thought they understood what they were going to do? You could have solved that problem by simply saying, play back to me what I've said. That isn't a challenge to their intelligence or integrity. And anybody that thinks that way has got an ego problem. I am playing this back to you for the sake of clear communication. Number four, proper spiritual atmosphere is imparted, not imposed. It's a very important principle. You cannot impose an atmosphere on a situation. It must be imparted. I wish I had time to deal with that, but I don't. How many of you believe that there might be some study involved to get what's in here on your part? Number five, learn to work with people in situations that are less than ideal, beginning with you. I am less than an ideal leader. The people I work with are less than ideal. We are all less than ideal. That means after you have factored the best picture you can see of where the thing is going, factor a slippage right into the heart of it. Because you as a leader will have your own eccentricities and shortcomings, and everybody around you has theirs. Factor that in. Number six, handle offended people carefully. Handle offended people carefully. Those who are offended can cause you more damage than you have any idea. An offended brother is harder to recover than a city, the Bible says. It is amazing how in the march of life, those who have been offended 5 or 10 years ago always show up later. If you think you've offended people and that you know that you can just let them lie, I promise you God has a way of bringing it all back around. It may take a while, but they will show up. Hi, remember me. Because I sure remember you. Okay? Financial resource management. Money is time in foldable form. Money is time in foldable form. As a rule, the more or less money, the quicker or longer to project completion. We've already said that, but I want you to focus on that as a very, very important management principle. Number two, financial planning, because it is time and God highly values time as a resource, is the critical management skill. Managing money is primarily what separates the men from the boys in terms of projects, to use that phrase. Financial planning is absolutely critical. Number three, I wonder how I learned this. Experienced people must handle the money issues. Do not give the money responsibility to a novice. Giving money to a novice is like giving blood to, I don't know what. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, then you had better guard the blood above anything else. And since money is time in foldable form, you had better make sure that that resource is carefully guarded. You do not give the management of money to novices, because if they blow that, you have just blown out your resource base. Experience mean. What does it mean to be experienced to qualify to handle money? Number one, they are personally financially strong. Now, how many people in this room besides me have run into financial planners and managers? I run into them all over the country who, boy, have they got a deal for you. They know the market. They know commodities. They know pneumatic coins. They know the platinum market. They know the whole thing inside and out and backwards. And they're wheelers, dealers, and they can really move. But the problem is you touch their own life and they're broke. There is a clue there, sports fans. I personally, now this is my own limited experience, but I've been around a little bit. I personally have yet to run into a wheeler dealer that is wealthy himself. The people I know with big bucks, I mean millions and millions, those kind of people have an entirely different personality type than the wheeler dealer. So when we're talking about somebody who manages money, the first criteria is, do they manage their own money and is there evidence in their own life? You know, do they drive a 52 Chevy? You know, do they have bankruptcy? Do they have all kinds of problems in their own life? That does not qualify them to manage money. It doesn't matter how much they know about the market or actuarial tables or accounting or any other experiential level. The issue is, what are they walking in their own life? Number two, they are familiar with, and I mean more than just aware of, they are intimately familiar with project cash flow management reports. What separates those that have the skill from those that don't in money is cash flow management. If you have somebody who doesn't know how to manage cash flow, take the purse back and find somebody, beginning if you don't know how, find somebody that understands cash flow management. Because cash flow management and the ability to do that is the whole essence of dealing with financial problems. Somebody who can leverage cash flow is qualified to manage the cash. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anybody that is going to carry any financial responsibility of weight has got to become somewhat of an expert on cash flow management, let alone project accumulation. See, 90% of your money is going to go for current projects, but you've got to have somebody in charge of the money who is able to maintain seed money out of the current money and allot it for the project growth of where you're going. Now, if you don't understand what I just said, that's okay. But some of you are playing in a big enough league, you do understand what I just said, and I'm reiterating that whoever handles the money has got to be well enough versed in cash flow management that they are building seed corn into what you're doing, or you will never grow. All you will do is continue to be a maintenance operation. And the ability to inject seed corn into where you're going is totally a cash flow management phenomenon. How many of you do understand what I'm talking about? A lot of you do. All right, number four, fundraising must be a priority of communication for resource procurement. Now, I want to give you some very simple rules on fundraising. Number one, you need to communicate what you've done and how it got results. People give money to something that works. They do not give money to ideas. They give money to results. Everybody say that with me. They do not give money to ideas. They give money to results. When you are procuring resources, don't sell the idea. Sell whatever you have that has done something. Results is what people sow into. And as a rule, the more money people have, the less they are interested in ideas and the more they are interested in results. Those that really have money don't care about ideas because everybody's got a good idea. They don't run into anybody that doesn't have a good idea on how to spend their money. What they're looking for is somebody that is a finisher, somebody that produces results. Number two, you share what you're doing. Resources are gathered based on a communication of what you're doing. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. People who have resources are very, very practical. That's how they got the resources. They want to know what you're doing. They want to know what your immediate goals are, and they want to know what the specific projects are to donate with specific amounts. If you need $1,000 to do a specific project, that is what you need to communicate. We need this amount of money to do this project at this point in time. People respond to specific statements of specific need in specific time increments. Never ask for money without a timeline and a specific direction as to exactly what that money will accomplish. And after you've got the money, go back and tell the people who gave you the money what their money did. That's what they want to know, and that's what they're entitled to know. Report back to the donors what their resources accomplished. Those five rules are essential in resource procurement. Number four, communication resource management. The organization or movement distinctives must be clearly defined and maintained. Next page. Now, here we're going back. This diagram is a description here of the difference between what you manage and what you influence. On the left-hand side of your notes, you have the organization. You should be in control of your organization. You're not trying to influence your own organization. Is everybody clear on that? You're trying to control it. That is, you're responsible for it, so obviously you're going to control it. That means that you've got clear membership, a clear way in and out, and clear authority lines, accountability, all the rest of it.
Okay, then to build a movement is something that you might influence. It would be coalitions and cooperation. Your goal is, let's put this back into the context of a local church. Let's say that I want to have a ministry to the aged in my local church. Now, that ministry to the aged, let's say that I'm the one that God has called to do it. It is my responsibility to manage that ministry subject to the authority in the local church. But that ministry must fit in to that which is bigger than it, which in this case would be the perimeters of the local church. Now, let me put on my hat as one who has led a local church. One of the things that the leader of a local church does not want is ministries that attempt to direct the whole church. The ministries within the local church have to fit into the overall goal of the local church. And if I'm leading a local church, what is not permissible is a ministry in my local church that insists on dictating direction to the whole body. I cannot live with that in the long run, which means that the ministries within the local church, while they are controlling what they are doing subject to the leadership, their function is not to control the local church, but to do what? To influence it. The ministry within the local church is not trying to control the church. It's trying to influence it and impact the whole with the vision that it carries. Is that clear? Now, if you've got a multiplicity of ministries within the local church, each one of them legitimately should be impacting the entire congregation with the burden they carry, but no single ministry can attempt to lead the direction of the entire church. Or you're going to end up with, you know, a vying or a competitiveness amongst those ministries that is not healthy. Okay, there's a lot more I could say about that, but I need to move on. Point two here, you should leverage all communication tools if you can to do more than one job. Now, right now, we've been developing a lot of brochures and manuals and what have you. Now, every time I look at a communication piece, I am asking myself this question: how can I get this piece to do more than one job? Never design a communication tool to only do one job if you can think your way into how it can do double duty. That's called leverage. Leveraging is taking an asset and getting it to do more than one job for you. A wise manager is a manager who leverages every asset that you have to the maximum. Now, that is what I understand in the Spirit when it says in Acts that the message didn't just grow, it multiplied. The number of believers multiplied. Multiplying is leveraging your resources so that they do more than one function. If you can develop a Sunday morning bulletin insert that doubles as something else, do it. Because you're going to get it to do more than one job. If you're going to do a mailing or resource procurement in some way, try and think of how can I use this tool to do more than one single job. Okay, administrative resource management. Bad decisions left to stand will cause ever greater problems. And those who manage said, amen. Number two, all reporting forms or systems must be designed to tell you what is really important. Those of you who are senior managers, make sure that the reporting forms that come to you tell you what you want to know, not what the one filling it out wants to know. I personally design all the reporting forms that come to me because I know what I want to know. Now, sometimes what I want to know is not adequate and I need to get, you know, people have fun redefining my forms and I grow by that. But there are some things I want to know and I don't care if anybody else thinks that I shouldn't want to know them. I want to know them. So that means that you're going to have to define the forms that come across your desk. Now, when you deal with accountants, a lot of times, they'll give you information that means something to them, but is not really a managerial tool. So you need to define what are the report forms that are going to tell you what is in fact going on. Now, you may say, what does this have to do with me? I'm in a local church ministry. Well, as the ministries that are working with you develop, you are going to have to devise your report forms that allow you to be in more than one place at one time. See, the purpose of a reporting form is to allow you to be more than one place at one time, so that you can manage where you physically don't have to be. I can manage a situation if I've defined the right reporting form and it comes to me. I don't have to be there. I can see in the form the vital information that allows me to manage it without having to be there. That is a management skill and a resource tool that anybody who is going to manage a ministry is going to have to develop. Accountability of work assignments on a regular basis. One of the things that has really helped us here in this last year or so is our monthly staff meetings. Now, I didn't have them. I tended to have staff meetings that were hit or miss. The last year, once a month, we have a monthly staff meeting, and it takes me about 12 hours to prepare for that meeting. That is an investment of a lot of time. But I can't tell you the return that I've already begun to get on the 12 hours of investment, where I go through what everybody in the staff is doing, what we all need to do together that month, all the assignments are gone through, all the interaction is solved for the coming month in that meeting in terms of who's going to do what, and then I spend the remainder of the day meeting with everybody on my staff and personally going through their work assignment sheet for the month. I have a copy of the work assignment. They have a copy. We work off the same sheet, and we go right down the list so we know exactly what they need to do that month and how it fits into the larger projects that we're doing in the office. We have a yearly calendar. We have a monthly calendar, and we are now planning things out a year in advance so that we know when the products, the mailings, and all the other stuff we're doing is done. I feel like I've died and gone to heaven. Now, it takes a lot of my time, which by nature I don't want to give. I'd rather be out on the battlefield fighting with my sword. But you can't do that and manage what it is that you want to create. You have got to put the time into the management control. That it's not even an option. Okay? Now, that requires not only focus planning meetings, but accountability as you go. Point C, here's one. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Financial reviews of reliable figures by somebody that knows what they mean. Is there anybody else in here besides me who has ever managed something with figures that meant nothing? Oh, it is a great experience to find out that the figures do not mean at all what you thought they meant. Because the person who comprised the figures didn't know what they meant. And all you got was very, very faulty information. You only do that once, usually. All right, number three, a simple solution to problem-solving evaluation. And we're going to close with these seven steps of defining a problem and how to manage it. Number one, whose problem is it? If you don't know whose problem it is, how in the world are you going to solve it? And yet, many times when we have a problem, we react. I've got a problem. Whatever moves first is what I shoot at. That's not how to solve problems. The way to solve a problem is to invest the time to figure out whose problem is this. Now, one of the great gifts that a black friend of mine gave me in a pool hall in Berkeley when I was unsaved was, he was communicating, he was hassling, communicating is a polite way of saying what was going on. He was communicating with this guy that he was hassling with, and he was thumping him on the chest, and he was saying, friend, this problem is not between me and you. This problem is between you and you. And I went, my, heavy. That was the first time I ever understood that many problems that people bring us have nothing to do with us. It's between them and them, not us and them. Whose problem is it that you're dealing with? Is this a problem between us and someone else? Or is this a problem that they have within themselves that they're trying to make your problem? That is called the tar baby. The tar baby is, you give me a problem and I'm dumb enough to think it's mine. I get involved, I get one hand in, I can't get that out, so I'll get out for sure with this hand. Now I know I'll get out. What is the tar baby? The tar baby is God's judgment on a foolish manager. Can you hear me if I say Vietnam was a tar baby to the United States of America? An unsolvable situation, at least based on the geopolitical tools that we were operating with. An unsolvable situation, the rules being what they were. The quickest thing you should do when you recognize you have engaged the tar baby, and this is painful, is cut off whatever's connected to it. Because the moment you try and get what you have already connected, you've got to commit more resources. Now that is tied up. Cutting your losses is one of the really important managerial skills anybody will ever learn. Sometimes, and this is where it gets really painful, cutting your losses is involved in cutting people. And that's when it gets tough. Some situations require the wagon train to roll on and leave a medic rather than stop the wagon train. Some situations, God requires you to stop the wagon train. Some situations, you've got to leave a medic and the wagon train goes on and they catch up later. Wisdom is knowing the difference between those two situations. Number two, who or what is the source of the problem? Where is this problem coming from? We've got a gas leak. If we've got a gas leak over here, I don't want to be messing with the dripping faucet over here. I want to know where the source of the problem is. Number three, and I know that most of you will never do this. I'm not here in unbelief. I'm just walking in reality. Most of you won't do this. But if you would do it, I promise it would change your managerial life. Diagram the problems out. It is amazing what happens when you put pencil to paper and diagram a problem, what it will reveal about what you know or don't know about what you're dealing with. If you can, diagram your problems. Most of the solutions are found in the diagram. It is amazing to me how diagramming a problem will self-evidently reveal most of the solution. Who must do what to solve the problem? Who is it that needs to act in this situation? I have made many mistakes where I assigned the wrong person to solve the problem. I'm thinking right now about a situation where I had a serious communication problem with another leader in the body of Christ. And I had a go-between, as it were, trying to solve the problem, who was the primary source of the problem. In other words, I put Dracula in charge of the blood bank. You need to define who is the problem and who must do what to solve it. Number five, what relational or vested interest issues must be solved? Almost all problems have people with vested interests. Identify what they are because they'll tell you the things you need to do. Number six, from the problem diagram, line out a solution priority. What needs to be done when in order to begin to solve that problem? A problem is a management decision. What resources need to be engaged in what priority to solve that problem? Diagramming a problem will force that issue. Lastly, how can your problem resolve any other potential problems by solving this problem? That is, how can two birds be killed with one stone? When you're dealing with the problem, look around and see if it's related to any other problems, that if you come up with a solution to the one, you have solved the other as well.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.